Many of you remember parish priests for being rough and ready and maybe barking and biting a lot. Priests are not like that anymore, you'll be glad to hear. But the stories that are told of the old rabbis that are recorded in the Talmud and the stories of Israel, that are preserved in the writings of, for example, the Nobel laureate Elie Wiesel, show a style of pastoral approach that is not politically correct. It's very direct, very in-your-face, very confrontational. With relationship to today's gospel, there's a lovely story of a famous rabbi who went out into the street and got three people at random and brought them in. And here was the case he put to them. Suppose you're walking down Rosevean Road and you come across a purse filled with money. The notes are all crackly and new and there's a whole fistful of coins there. What would you do? Got it? Right. The first man said, oh, he said, I would go straight to the police station and return the purse. You fool, said the rabbi. The second man said, well, my mother always told me never look a gift horse in the mouth. I've heard of apples that fall from the trees in the autumn that you can pick them up. So if the purse is there, somebody has lost it, tough cheese, but it's to my benefit. You scoundrel, said the rabbi. And the third man said, "Aye, how do I know what I would do? Huh? Maybe I'd return the purse, maybe I'd keep it, I don't know. All I know is that I'd ask the Holy One of Israel to guide me." That was the answer that pleased the rabbi. How do you know how you would cope with the temptation faced by the person sitting next to you this morning? You have a tough job with your own, don't you? But we're all experts on other people. Well, now, if that was me, what I would do is this. And if I was her, I would say this. We're all experts on other people's temptations. We know that a politician shouldn't take £300,000 to get himself a house in the centre of London. Yay. Yes, but we're not all going to be offered £300,000 for a house, are we? Let's face it. So that's a nice theoretical little debating point. That's a nice thing to exercise the media and ourselves over a cup of coffee. But what about the temptations that faced you yesterday and the day before and that will face you tomorrow? See, the gospel today is quite clear. Jesus was tempted for the whole 40 days. There are only three of them recorded here. Three very specific ones that have to do with Jesus' own integrity. That's where the temptation really comes. I think I favor the definition of sin as a series of actions against the deepest, truest self within you. That your sins are actions against, first of all, yourself. They destroy your own integrity. You know you should speak honestly. You know you should deal fairly. You know you should give people some credit. You know you should give praise when praise is due. You know you should speak out when you see somebody in danger, and so on. And we sin by failing to respond to the deepest, truest part of our own being. And Jesus is offered this chance too. If you are the Son of God, make this stone into a loaf. Use power for yourself. And the temptation facing us as individuals and us as a nation is all too real in this area. You probably read of a recent conference where Nelson Mandela addressed the crowd, as did our own Chancellor Gordon Brown. 25% of the people of this world cannot have access to clean water. One quarter of the world's population in the 21st century hasn't got access to clean water. Millions of children around the globe have no access to even the most basic form of education. And in our own nation, there are countless children bumping along on the poverty line. That is totally abhorrent to the will of the Father who gives his gifts in abundance to good and bad alike, and intends that we should make good use of them. So before we start tut-tutting at anybody's failure to face temptation, then let us look into our own hearts. That's where the journey begins. I've said it before from here, but it's a good line, so I'll say it again. You might see a person drunk in the streets, but you and I will never know the number of times he has wrestled with passing a pub. There was a shopkeeper once who had a stall outside her front window with fruit and veg and so on there. And she saw this young man walking up and down in a very suspicious way. And she went out and she said, "I know what you're doing, young man. You're trying to steal my apples." "No," he said, "I'm trying not to." Wrestling with temptation. You get many images like that in the Bible, where a person hangs there in between two options. Jacob wrestling all night with God and being wounded in the process. The temptations of Jesus are real and they are constant, right through his life. The scripture today begins with the words, "filled with the Holy Spirit." What more did he need? He was a holy man. Our Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Our Jesus said, "I never do anything except it is the will of my Father." And yet he was tempted. And yet he was invited to betray his deepest self. So what are the temptations that beset you? Three of the temptations in the desert are recorded. What were the other ones? Scripture is silent on these matters, just as you and I have the right to be silent about those things that assail our spirit. People in lesser numbers now, but still people make use of the sacrament of reconciliation. And over 35 years of having had the privilege of being part of that sacrament, I've often heard people say, "The trouble is, Father, it's the same confession. I keep repeating the same sins." Of course you do. Of course you do. That's your cross. That's your cross, to have some flaw, some weakness that keeps showing itself. Just as I have arthritis in my right knee, and occasionally it buckles up here. You wouldn't have that problem, most of you. A few who groan in sympathy with me. But you don't have that problem. I don't have some of your problems. You don't have some of mine. I thank God for that. Both ways. Right? So people come and they confess. And I often think that the sins that God allows us to remember are like God tapping us on the shoulder saying, "Ask me. Ask and you will receive. I have power for you. I have life for you. I have peace and patience. I have power to forgive for you. Ask me and you will receive." There is another aspect of today's gospel. Those of us who are familiar with Matthew's telling of the temptation know that Luke has changed the order of things. Right? Why has Luke changed the order of things? Because Luke wants to bring Jesus to Jerusalem. And so the last temptation takes place there. And the last temptation of Jesus will take place within the environs of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the place of Jesus' deepest darkness. Jerusalem will be the place, instead of being the place where the Spirit is lifted up to God, Jesus' Spirit will be crushed. And this Word of God present at creation will bow his head to the ground and sweat blood and cry out, "If it's possible, take it away. I'm not strong enough. Don't ask this." Jerusalem will be the place where Jesus will remind himself and be reminded that you and I have the power to reject God. It's a terrifying power. We can exorcise God, as we have done in our game of politics. God has been exorcised, say, in the north of Ireland. Though the churches are full there, Catholic churches, Protestant churches, and yet in the game of human relationships, God has been exorcised. We've crucified him again and again, and we still do it in our hearts. When we reject others, when we judge others, when we write people off, when we condemn them, have no doubt what we are doing. We are once again refusing to use the gift of a love that is big enough and wide enough and deep enough to embrace all of creation. You and I have the power to love. We've been given it, and if we don't use it, please let us not blame anybody but ourselves. We take responsibility for. There are circumstances that mar us and scar us. There are circumstances that seem to ensure that we don't start at the starting line, but 20, 30 yards behind it. But in each life, God will enter to once again draw what is good from within it. I was saying to somebody last night, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. To hold on to that idea that there is no one in this church, no matter how holy, who does not need the redemption Christ has won. And there is no one in this parish so bad that sanctity does not beckon them, and that the kingdom of God is their true and rightful home. So we have these 40 days of Lent. We don't count the Sundays, the weekdays of Lent, to remind us that we have, as the bishop says, followed the prince of darkness, that we have used this freedom that God has given us to reject him, that we have said no to him present, and we have said no to him present in others, that we need to repent, that we need to come back to him. Lent, therefore, is not a series of practices, it's a series of questions. Where have I inhibited the flow of the love of God through me to others? Where have I lost hope in God? Where have I abandoned prayer? Where have I refused to relate? These are the questions of Lent. Now, the gospel for Ash Wednesday was even more emphatic than today's one, because it took the three central acts of religious practice for every age and for every religion, Buddhist, Muslim, Jewish, and Christian, prayer, fasting, almsgiving. And Jesus seems to say, ask the question, do you want to be religious or do you want to be real? If you want to be simply religious, then go and say your prayers out there in the street. Go down to Market Jew Street. Perhaps we ought to do that. Go and gather in a little circle at the top of Market Jew Street, 4 o'clock every afternoon, and say the rosary. We say the rosary in the church here, people do. Why not go down and say it in the public street? When I was in my 20s working with the Legion of Mary in London, we used to gather in Hyde Park Corner every Sunday at Speaker's Corner. Kneel in a circle. Kneel. You know, none of this soft seats or anything. And say the rosary. And I'm sure we were the object of derision. I'm sure we were scorned by some. And I'm sure some people went away saying, those Catholics. But Jesus said, when you want to pray, go to your private room and close the door. And your Father, who sees all that is done in secret, will reward you. I'm going to tell you in the notices that the Cafod fast day is next Friday. Yeah, we can make a big song and dance about what we give to Cafod, Oxfam, whatever. And yet Jesus said, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. And yes, we can fast. Some of us need it more than others. But we can fast. But Jesus says, when you fast, don't go around like this. I'm fasting. Given up cigarettes. Don't talk to me. Given up chocolate. Keep away. Don't tempt me. Yes. But Jesus says, pour oil on your head and wash your face. Don't let anybody know you're fasting. So Jesus seems to be almost opposed to public worship. Almost. Not quite. keep holy the Sabbath day is still on the list, don't worry. But he is suggesting to us that the movement is towards a greater realism. We must be real people, not just on show, not just publicly religious, not just publicly kind, not just publicly observant, but down there in the darkness of the heart, to open up to the God who, the moment you open to him, will enter and sit down and sup with you.